Well, this morning, I'm going to talk to you about fighting sin. I know that's a shocker. What do you expect a pastor to say about sin, right? If I came in here talking about how sin was cool, then you'd have a problem. So we're going to talk about fighting sin. If you are a follower of Jesus, this should not be new information. That as a follower of Jesus, we should not say yes to sin and our sinful desires. And yet the reality is that as we live lives day by day where the rubber meets the road in our decision making for how we talk, how we act, the attitudes we have, it is a battle and a struggle with sin. We know this. I mean, we're living the reality of it. And we've been reading 1 Peter. We've been learning about being Christian in a world that isn't. And as we've been talking about it, we've been talking about being set apart for God, or to use the biblical term, to be holy, right? To be set apart for God. We've seen how it means loving others with a pure heart. You want to stand out in this world? Love others genuinely from a pure heart. We've talked about refusing to lie and deceive and abuse and slander or be jealous of others and other ways that we are distinct from the world around us. And as Peter's been explaining to his first readers and to us, that being Christian in a world that doesn't mean something, it means obviously having faith and that faith working out in a particular lifestyle, we recognize there's a calling for us to strive and to put forth effort in following Jesus. And this morning we're going to talk particularly about fighting sin. As we do that, we have to remember that all of this, the entire discussion of striving for the Lord, assumes already that we have come to faith. So as Peter starts his letter, he starts off by praising God who caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. When you become a Christian, God does something to you. And the effort of the Christian life, the striving, the battling with sin, the working, right, the sweat, right, all of that, it doesn't contribute to your salvation. It's a result of it. It's not so that you can hopefully earn forgiveness. It's because you've already been forgiven. It's not so you can achieve salvation. It's because you've already been granted salvation because of what Jesus achieved for you, right? That we now strive and put forth effort and walk the Christian walk. And so often, as you read in the New Testament, letters by Paul or Peter or others are designed that way, that they first explain who you are in Christ, and then they say, okay, so what? And Peter sprinkled in a little so what earlier, but this morning we get to a big, so what? So now what do we do? Now that we know we're Christians and we know the majority of the world isn't, so what, right? How do we actually live it? So this morning we're going to look at that particular aspect of saying no to sin as far as being Christian in a world that isn't. What about you? As we get to the passage this morning, we have to start by asking that question. Wait a minute. If we're going to talk about fighting sin, what does it look like for you to fight sin? And you might be here this morning and you might know, I have a particular struggle that I am in a dogfight with and I am having a hard time with it. Maybe it's been years that you've struggled with a particular sin struggle. So this morning, maybe there's something especially relevant to you as we look again to the book of 1 Peter and talk about the benefits to fighting sin. There are benefits all the time when people are trying to explain, why you should do something. For example, you may or may not be a member of Costco. If you are not, talk to me after church. When you go to join Costco, they give you the list of membership benefits. It's a long list, right? They give you all these benefits, right? And you read the Bible and there are benefits to being a follower of Jesus, practical daily benefits. And this morning we get two benefits out of our passage to fighting sin. There are more benefits than just two, but this morning we're just going to look at the two that are in our passage. And hopefully you will be encouraged in your own personal battle with sin as you walk as a Christian. So if you have that Bible, let's get to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 11 and 12. If you're using a Bible in the chairs there, it's page 1015, 1 Peter chapter 2, as we continue on walking through 1 Peter. So we pick it up in verse 11. He's been talking about Jesus as the cornerstone. And again, a crucial theological truth from last week. Some will reject Jesus, most will reject him. But for those who haven't rejected him, we've become a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And so, again, we are now God's people and we stand out. So that's, again, 1 Peter 2, watching in verse 11. There Peter writes this. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." Let's just pause right there at verse 11. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh." That first term, their beloved, Peter addresses his readers in that friendly tone because he's in the battle with them. And whether we're talking about the first century church in Asia Minor, those are the first readers of 1 Peter, or whether we're talking about Green Pond Bible Chapel in New Jersey in 2016, Peter's on our side. And he's saying, listen, beloved, I'm in the struggle with you of being Christian in a world that isn't. And so, as sojourners and exiles, I urge you to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Note that he assumes, once again, the status of being sojourners and exiles in the world. When you become a believer in Jesus, again, if you think back to the earlier parts of 1 Peter, when you come to faith, all of a sudden you now are looking forward to your heavenly reward, your inheritance that is reserved for you and that you are being reserved for. That's your home. That's where you're aiming towards. That's your final goal. And so immediately when someone comes to faith, all of a sudden, no matter where they live and where they grew up, they're a sojourner. They're an exile. They're not home yet. They're not from around here. When we first moved to New Jersey, it was painfully obvious that we weren't from around here. This is 5 years ago now, if you can believe that. And now it's like we're just Jersey people, right? I mean, look at us. All right, anyway. So we're shopping, and it seems probably in Costco for whatever it's worth. But anyway, we're shopping, and we're in the store. I remember being here, and somebody says, okay, yeah, well, I want to go grab this. Why don't you go ahead and get online? And, I'm like, well, we don't need to get online. We're here in the store, so we can just, I don't have to, buy it on the website. We're here in the store. Like, no, why don't you go get online and then I'll bring this up. I don't need to get online. We're here in the store. Why would I buy it and have them ship it to me online when we would, no, go get online. What are you saying? What is happening? Oh, you mean get in line. The way the rest of the English speaking world talks about getting into a queue to buy something or whatever. Oh, inline. We have the wrong preposition here in New Jersey in that phrase. So online, and it was Doreen Baxter. God bless her heart. And we were not communicating at that moment. So sometimes it's painfully obvious you're not from around here, right? And Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, you're not from around here. If you're going to be Christian in a world that isn't, it will be, especially in our culture, it will be obvious that you're not from around here." And so he says, as sojourners and exiles, because your home is heaven and it's not here, because your home is with the Lord and not here, as it is, tainted by sin, because you're looking forward to that inheritance, right? Because of that, I urge you to abstain from your fleshly passions. Abstain means to not give in to say no to. Right? We think of it in terms of abstinence when we talk about abstaining from sexual activity before marriage. But here he's not just talking about sexual immorality. He's just talking about, in general, saying no to fleshly desires. Fleshly desires here in verse 11, it's biblical shorthand for sinful stuff you want to do. Right? Any fleshly desire is a sinful desire. It's motivated not by a love for God and a love for His glory and a desire to please Jesus, but rather it's motivated by what do I want? Independent of God, what is going to feed my desire right now? And so Peter assumes we all, even as Christians, we walk around with these desires in us. And he says, beloved, I urge you, you're not from around here, so say no to those desires. Say no. Don't do it. Don't give in. And this runs contrary to an increasingly common assumption in our culture, which says this: if you want something, it can't be bad for you. If you want something really, especially if you want it really badly, just go get it. Because, hey, that's a natural desire, and just be who you are. Right? You read the New Testament, that's not the lifestyle of a Christian. The Christian doesn't say, well, I want it, so it must be right, and just give in to it. The Christian here, because he knows he's a sojourner and an exile, because he knows this isn't his home, he says, wait a minute, I have desires in my life. They could be physical desires, physical appetites. They could be relational desires, things that we want. They could be, money or status desires or whatever. And the Christian says, just because I want it doesn't mean I should chase it. Just because I want it doesn't mean I should have it. And Peter says, I urge you, beloved, say no to those desires. Fight sin. Maybe you're here this morning and you know you need to start saying no to your sin. We're talking about the way we act, things we do, things we say, attitudes we have. Our passions, they're strong, those desires. And I would love to tell you that when you come to faith in Jesus, you'll never have a sinful desire again, but we all know that is not the truth of the matter. And that's why the Bible is full of exhortations and reminders to say, listen, Christian, fight your sin. Don't give in to those desires. Maybe you need to identify this morning some of those desires that you are giving into. Maybe you have been giving into. Maybe you're not taking them seriously enough. Again, our world doesn't hardly believe in sin anymore. So it seems weird to say that you should say no to yourself. But here Peter says, beloved, I urge you, abstain from those sinful passions. Tell them no. Now, that's enough. I mean, if we just said that, I mean, that's a lot to do. But the stakes are so high that Peter adds this little concluding thought in verse 11 as he's talking about these desires, these sinful fleshly desires. And what he says is really remarkable. He says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which occasionally bug you from time to time. Right? Sometimes we treat them that way, though. They're really not that big of a deal. I mean, occasionally I have a sinful desire that's an annoyance, but really there's not that much at stake. He says this, I urge you to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. He says, this isn't peacetime, Christian. It's war. And it's not just that you're being attacked from the outside, although that does happen, right? That's certainly a reality, that sin on the outside attacks us. But he says, you're also in a civil war inside. And your sinful passions are waging war against your own soul. What does he mean by soul there? It's possible he means just all of you. Sometimes they use the word that way. Soul just means kind of you, all of you, so that the passions are waging war against the totality of who you are. But it's also possible here he means that like in a sinful desire, even a physical desire that could be wrong and sinful, that sinful desire has spiritual ramifications. And he says, make no mistake, if you continue to give in to your sinful desires, they will destroy you. They will destroy your family. They will destroy your workplace environment. They will destroy your finances. They will destroy your emotional health. They will wipe you out if you don't get serious about saying no to your sin. It's war, and your sinful desires are waging war against your soul. And he just took the discussion about sin from here, and he put it here. He said, it's serious. And if you don't think it's a big deal, you're not being honest about the situation. Your sin is a big deal. Now, again, because we're walking counterculturally right now, our culture continues to tell us there is no such thing as sin, and there, you know, unless somebody's getting hurt, and probably by that they mean bleeding, right? Then unless that's happening, then it can't be wrong, right? And so that's increasingly the modus operandi of our culture. So we're walking against that, believing the Bible, saying to be Christian in a world that doesn't means I say no to my sinful desires because I know that there's a war going on inside of me. And if I don't say no, I'll be the casualty. Sadly, many here this morning could testify of how sin has destroyed different parts of their lives because they let it go too long. And we've got broken families. We've got, again, work situations. We've got financial crises. We've got emotional problems and all of that revolving around the problem of not saying no to our sin. Peter says, beloved, I urge you, say no. Abstain from those fleshly desires. There are two benefits we're going to see this morning to saying no to sin. The first is this. Saying no to sin is good for you. It's good for you. If you don't say no to sin, you will suffer. So Peter says, listen, believer, don't just think that the Christian life is one where you can meander casually, right, following Jesus. He says, it's wartime. Get the armor on, get the gun loaded, and let's go to war. Recognize that you're going to be tempted from within and you need to discipline yourself and have disciplined desires and say no to yourself when you want something that is contrary to God's glory. Again, it's so countercultural right now. Are you fighting your sinful desires? Think about the things you struggle with the most. Are you putting up a fight? What's the evidence? Are you seeking help? Are you looking to God's word? Are you inviting a trusted confidant to help you with that sin? Are you enlisting the help of other believers who you trust? Are you fighting? For many, we're not fighting at all. And then we wonder why we suffer so much. What desires do you have that you need to say no to? Christian, fight sin. Because it's good for you. You will reap the benefits. You will reap emotional benefits. You will reap benefits in your family when you fight sin. You will reap financial benefits as you make better choices. You will reap spiritual benefits. If you are serious about fighting your sin, it is good for your soul. It's the first benefit for fighting sin. Saying no to sin is good for you. And that's not all. He keeps going in verse 12, and verse 12 is connected to verse 11 in the original. They give you a new sentence there in English because it's just easier that way, but it's a thought that's connected to the previous idea. So we're still in this context of him urging us to live as Christians, first of all by abstaining from the passions of the flesh. But look at verse 12. He says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Just pausing there, let's get the beginning of verse 12. "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable." So usually Gentiles means people who aren't Jewish. But here in Peter's first letter, he's using that term to apply to people who don't believe in Jesus. When you read throughout the Bible, one of the cool mysteries of the church is that when you become a believer in Jesus, you get adopted into the Israelite family. And now you're a son and daughter of Abraham. You receive the blessings promised to Abraham. You are now grafted into, Paul says in Romans, into Israel. You're now a part of the family of God in that sense. So usually, you know, that's the concept. So Gentiles, sometimes in the New Testament, is used to mean people who don't believe in Jesus. Here, that's what he's talking about. And he says, listen, I urge you. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, right? If you live in a circumstance where you rub shoulders with somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus, keep your conduct with those people honorable. Fight your sin by having an honorable conduct when you're with unbelievers. Does anybody here rub shoulders with unbelievers at any time? Yeah, I'm going to assume that's a spiritual hand up for everybody because not many of you did it, but all right, well, we'll work with it. Anyway, so we all do. We all rub shoulders with Gentiles, with people that don't believe in Jesus. And Peter says, listen, he says, fight your sin, okay, fight your sin, and part of that is keeping your conduct pure among the Gentiles. Because when you're living with Gentiles, they are watching how you live. When you're conducting yourself, whether it's at school with your friends, or with a teacher, or whether it's at work, or whether it's in your neighborhood, people are observing and watching how are you living your life. How do you talk? How do you think? What are you doing? And they're making observations about that. And he says, keep your conduct among those people. Keep it honorable. Right? There's a purpose and a goal to this. In verse 12, he says, do that. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So that's the purpose. When they speak against you as evildoers, they're going to see your good deeds. Don't know what Peter's assuming there. He assumes that being Christian in a world that isn't means that you will be spoken of as an evildoer. Now, not always, and not always to the degree that you could be, but that in general, Christians will be labeled as evildoers. Even though, of course, we are the opposite of that in theory. But the culture that doesn't understand Christianity, that doesn't embrace it, and the person who, for a person, if Jesus is the stumbling block and not the cornerstone, right, from last week, right, for that person, when they see Christian and they hear about Christianity, they're going to run it down. They're going to slander it. They're going to say, those people are ridiculous. And we're experiencing that to a point in our own culture where increasingly people who are legitimate believers in Jesus are being thought of as weirdos and outsiders. And man, they're hurtful to our communities and they're hurtful to someone's development as a person because of the way they talk about sin. And they're going to label talking about sin as hate speech. They're going to, you know, these kinds of things. They're going to start slandering Christians and saying that we are the evildoers. So he says, listen, being Christian in a world that isn't means that's going to happen. But when you're in that context, you don't get to respond to sin with sin. When your coworker runs you down because you're a believer, that doesn't justify you running them down, right? Because they're an Eagles fan, which you should do. But that's just a whole other issue, right? No. He says this, keep your conduct among the Gentiles, keep it honorable. Even when they treat you poorly, even when they call you an evildoer, even when they totally misunderstand the whole point of what you're trying to explain to them or what they're thinking about with regard to Christians in the news or in the media or whatever, it says keep your conduct honorable. Because when they speak against you as evildoers, they also will see your good deeds. So there's this effect that Peter's talking about that Christians have on someone when they spend time with them as they observe their lifestyle. And he says, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and then glorify God on the day of visitation. What's he talking about? Well, probably the day of visitation there is a quote from Isaiah 10 and verse 3. Another way you could say it is a day of punishment or day of visitation. It's the day when God comes and judges all people. So it's a day of salvation for some and judgment for others. And that's the context in Isaiah chapter 10. Here, Peter's keying on that and he's saying this. Here's a bunch of people who don't believe in Jesus, and yet as they rub shoulders with you as a believer, They're going to be impacted by your life. And what Peter's assuming is, as they're impacted by your life, they will come to believe the gospel message. And then when the Lord returns, instead of them cursing God as they are judged, they will glorify God as they are redeemed. So the point is, there's an evangelistic function to your lifestyle that will result in people coming to faith in Jesus. It's not enough just to say you're a Christian or to deliver the gospel message verbally if your life doesn't back it up. One of the largest hindrances to people coming to faith in Jesus is that they know Christians who say they follow Jesus, but their lifestyle says something entirely different. One of the major hindrances that we have to evangelism is hypocritical Christians who claim that Jesus is their Lord, and yet their actions and their words say the opposite. They say that money is their Lord, or sex is their Lord, or power or influence is their Lord, or career is their Lord, or whatever. And so Peter says here, listen, fight your sin and keep your conduct pure among the Gentiles. Because when a transformed life is coupled with the deliverance of the gospel message, that becomes a magnet that draws people to the Lord. And on the day when God comes to judge the earth, they will actually, because they've come to faith, they will actually praise God instead of run from Him in fear of judgment, because they had come to faith by your example, because of your changed life. What is so amazing about this truth is it's not the only place it's talked about in the New Testament, but in our own church body, I have heard testimonies in years past, and just this week I heard testimony of this exact thing happening. Where literally, this is what it was. You have a teacher, you have a coworker, you have a friend, and they're hearing this thing about Jesus and the gospel, and they've heard it 100 times in our culture. They've heard a little bit about Jesus and what the message is of salvation. You know, He died for their sins and rose from the dead, and people are aware of those truths. But what happened was they came into contact with a Christian student. And they thought, wow, you know, I don't know about this Jesus thing, but that student, you know, may not always get the best grades, but man, they work so hard and they treat people with respect. Another coworker, man, I tell you what, like, I don't know what it is about this guy and the Jesus thing, but he is dependable at work. She always does a great job and gives you her effort. They never lie. You don't have to worry about them cutting a corner. They always live with integrity. There's just something about them. And you know, the truth is, I kind of get the sense that they actually care. Maybe there's something to this Jesus. And now all of a sudden, God, not just with the gospel message, but with a changed life as evidence, right? Now all of a sudden, He's drawing that person to the Lord Jesus. And they're being convinced of the authenticity of the message by the changed life of the Christian. Just consider this. There are two benefits to fighting sin. One is, it's good for you. Secondly, it's good for others. When you fight sin, when you stand out, when you insist on honoring God in your behavior, right? When you keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, when you do that, God uses it to draw people to Himself. You can be that instrument. You are evidence of God's work. Yeah, you're a sojourner, you're an exile, but God wants to use you while you are here. Saying no to sin is good for others. People should say, why are they like that? And then, man, I wish I was like that. What's the difference? What is it about you? And again, I've heard these testimonies so encouraging this very week of that this actually happening right here in our own body. Somebody can reject the gospel message for years, and then they can start to actually rub shoulders with a legitimate Christian who loves them. And man, I'll tell you what, all of a sudden that message starts to resonate. That could be you. So think for a moment about the Gentiles in your world. Think about the unbelievers that you rub shoulders with. Think about your coworkers. Maybe it's family members. Maybe it's neighbors. Maybe it's people at school. Think about how you could impact their lives. What would they say if, by the way, I called them and said, hey, what do you think about such and such? What are they like? What's their deal? Why do they always work like that? Why do they like that at school? What's the thing about them? You know, tell me about them. What stands out in their lives? Right? This is the trail that you're leaving, the evidence that you're leaving. And God says here that, listen, when you keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, that God uses that to bring them to saving knowledge of Him. How are you doing on that? Let me give you some advice here, just some practical tips. These aren't inspired, but they work, all right? So get to know your neighbors, right? Spend time with your neighbors. Invite them over. They're not going to steal your plates. If they do, go to Costco. I mean, you know, it's not a big deal. Like, so what? Who cares? You know, get to know your neighbors. Find out their stories. What's going on? Spend some time with them. You don't think your neighbors have issues going on in their lives that they want help or counsel or advice on? They do. You know they do. Spend some time with them. Right? Your coworkers, right? You know, not without just talking shop at the office, get to know them a little bit. And many of you have that opportunity. As you get to know them, you realize, hey, wait a minute, hey, I have an opportunity here to minister the gospel and to love them. Here's an idea. How about you actually cared about people? I know, I'm just throwing it out there. Right? People know. They can tell. How about you insist at school with your friends or your teachers, or again, at work, you know, how about I actually care about this person and ask them how they're doing and maybe try to keep up on them? Because God might use that honorable conduct to bring them to saving knowledge of Jesus. Here's an idea. Invite them to Summerfest. It's easy, right? Free food at church, right? God uses free food for the sake of the gospel all the time, all right? It's documented throughout history, right? Come to the church. We're going to hang out. We're going to have fun. It'll be a family thing. It doesn't have to be a big dramatic presentation. You don't have to have all the answers to all the questions, because what I'm reading here is that it's not about the theological answers to hard questions. It's about the changed life that makes a difference. And you put the message about Jesus together with the changed life, and now we have a powerful gospel testimony that God has been pleased to use for thousands of years. It works. It's proven. So two benefits for fighting sin. Saying no to sin is good for you, and saying no to sin is good for others. How different are you? Do you stand out enough? I want to tell you about a friend of mine, Willie T. I call him Willie T. William Tyndale. He lived in the 1500s. Willie T. was the guy that translated the Bible into English from Greek and Hebrew. He was the first guy to do that, 1525 to 1536. And eventually he was arrested for translating the Bible into English, and he was simultaneously hanged and burned at the stake. Or strangled and burned at the stake. When he was finally caught, he couldn't do it in England. He had to flee to Europe, and they caught him in Belgium. When he was finally caught, they left him in a prison in a castle for like a year while they, you know, got the legal stuff sorted out and the verdict was rendered, and then they finally did execute him. Well, he's spending time in this castle, and there's a keeper of the guard there, you know, who's like keeping track of him, and you know, this guy has his family. They also live in the castle. It was so interesting. We've got testimony that comes down about Willie T's time there in captivity. And this is what the testimony was. Listen to this. Such was the power of his doctrine and the sincerity of his life. Now, note that. The power of his doctrine, what he believed about Jesus, and the sincerity of his life. His words, his deeds, right? His attitudes. Such was the power of his doctrine and the sincerity of life that he converted his keeper, the keeper's daughter, and others of his household. Just pause for a moment. It's kind of like the Apostle Paul. Put me in prison, I'll convert the guards, right? But they put him in prison, but note, in the testimony, it's not just his beliefs, it was his life coupled with the beliefs. And the keeper's converted, and his daughter and other people in the household are converted to being followers of Jesus. The quote goes on, also the rest that were conversant with Tyndale in the castle reported of him that if he were not a good Christian man, they could not tell whom to trust. They get to know this guy, and they're like, if this guy's the bad guy, who are the good guys? Because his life was such a powerful testimony. Beloved Christian, can I just encourage you this morning, this could be you. And it should be you. The power of a changed life, working together with the explanation of who Jesus is and what he's done and why it matters, those things working together are used by God to benefit you and to benefit others. There's incredible benefit for us fighting sin. Do our words, do our actions, do our online posts, do our attitudes, do our receipts reveal that we are fighting sin? Saying no to sin is good for us, and it's good for others. Maybe we need to be a little more like Willie T in this regard and be willing to let our behavior, as we fight sin and as we act with honor amongst unbelievers, let that behavior support the proclamation of the gospel. This is what God wants to do with us. May we be people who fight sin seriously. Would you bow your heads with me, please, in prayer? Father, we pause this morning. We thank you for these two verses that very much challenge us to be active in our Christianity, to be working, to be striving. And Lord, we confess right at the outset, we know our efforts do not earn us salvation, that Jesus has died for our sins and rose from the dead, and that is the basis of our claim to salvation. It's because of our faith in Him. He achieved it. He did the work. Lord, we acknowledge that. Freely by grace, we receive that gift of salvation. And yet, Lord, we know that that results in a changed life, an effort, and striving for Your glory. Help us this morning to strive for your glory by fighting sin. Help us to say no to our sinful desires. Lord, we know we struggle. I know there are so many here right now who know exactly where their battlefront is. They know exactly where the front lines are, the things they're struggling with the most. Lord, give them courage to say no. Give them resolve. May your Spirit convict them of their sin. And may they heed the Spirit and walk in righteousness. Lord, help us to be people who say no to our sinful desires, recognizing the threat that they prove to us. Lord, we also ask for your help. Help us to keep our conduct amongst the world pure, that as we interact with unbelievers in our lives, that we would be a testimony of pure speech, of uplifting speech, a testimony of purity in action, of genuine care and love for others. Lord, of high integrity, of not bending the rules and not deceiving to get what we want. Lord, and we ask that you would use a changed life to accomplish the continued making and maturing of more disciples, that others would see and would believe the gospel. And Lord, we don't get glory for that. You get the glory for that. It's your work that they would see a changed life and turn to Jesus. Lord, that they would glorify you on the day of visitation. Instead of mourning and cursing you, they would glorify you because they had come to faith, seeing a changed life. Father, use us in that way in our communities. Use us in that way in our schools, in our neighborhoods. Lord, use us in that way in our workplaces. Lord, may we be a powerful force for your kingdom because we are fighting sin. We thank you that there is such benefit for us in following Jesus, even just in this very moment today of fighting sin for our good and for others' good. And we pray that you'd help us do that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.